But again, our text today, Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13. Let's give our attention to God's holy word. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We pray that you would help us to have the attitude of the psalmist and consider your word as worth more than thousands of gold and silver. Lord, may we esteem all the treasures of this world as a trifle in comparison to your word. And we pray particularly with this portion of your word that you would open our hearts and our minds to be instructed, to pray, to seek your face rightly, to pray according to your will and your word. We pray that by your Holy Spirit, we might be caused to sit at the feet of Christ for the next few weeks and months to learn how to pray. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And yet that very brevity, and let's just make for the third grade of wisdom, is supported on the substance of a great and blessed interpretation, and is as diffuse in meaning as it is compressed in words. For it has embraced not only the special duties of prayer, be it veneration of God or petition for man, but almost every discourse of the Lord, every record of his discipline, so that in fact in the prayer is comprised an epitome of the whole gospel. Tertullian. The Lord's Prayer is the most perfect of prayers. In it we ask not only for the things we can rightly desire, but also in the sequence that they should be desired. This prayer teaches us not only to ask for things, but also in what order we should desire them. Thomas Aquinas. Since our Lord is the author of this prayer, it is without a doubt the most sublime, the loftiest, and the most excellent. If he, the good and faithful teacher, had known a better one, he would surely have taught us that too. Martin Luther. Never was there prayer so admirably and curiously composed as this. As Solomon's song for its excellency is called the Song of Songs, so may this well be called the Prayer of Prayers. Thomas Watson. What are all those people talking about? What are they referring to? They're referring to this part of the Sermon on the Mount, this part here in Matthew 6, 9 through 13 that we call the Lord's Prayer. We come today to this portion of Scripture in the midst of Jesus' teaching on prayer. And as I said, we want to take our time and focus here on this particular portion. There's a lot to think about and a lot to say, a lot to learn from this passage of Scripture. Here's how we're going to come at it. First of all, today we're going to give an introduction to the Lord's Prayer and particularly think about how we're supposed to use it. What does Jesus want us to do with this? Does he want us merely to recite it, or does he want us to use it as a model by which we pattern our prayers? So we're going to talk about that mainly today, based on verse 9. Next time, we will continue on to the preface to the Lord's Prayer, we might call the opening address to God from the Christian to God. That's in verse 9. And then we'll move into the six petitions or the six requests of the Lord's Prayer itself. That forms the bulk of the main body of the prayer itself. That's in verses 9 through 13. And then we'll conclude with the conclusion of the prayer itself, which is a doxology, an offering of praise and honor to God. And that's in verse 13. Now you say, Pastor, you said you're going to spend months on the Lord's Prayer. Yes, I am. It's sort of like squeezing orange juice. When you have a really good orange, you want to squeeze every last drop of juice out of that orange. And if you squeeze it and then you take a look at it and say, oh, there's some more juice in there, you go back to squeezing it again, right? To get all the juice out of that. That's how I feel about the Lord's Prayer. That's how I feel about all of Scripture, frankly. I want to squeeze every last drop out of it. that I possibly can so that we think about it properly. It's always my goal to go deeply into Scripture, to stop and think about what it meant and what it means for us today. This is my goal every single week, is to get beyond the surface level that sometimes we dwell at when it comes to the Bible and go deeply into Scripture. The Lord's Prayer has a depth to it that you may not see initially unless you really stop to take time to think about what's being said here and what's being prayed. For example, the opening portion of the prayer is "Our Father which art in heaven." Now, there are all kinds of people who will recite that or pray that, but not stop to think very much about what it means for God to be our Father. And so when we get to that part of the prayer, we're going to stop and we're going to think about all the meaning that's infused into that way of addressing God as our Father. And third, some passages of Scripture are more famous and more well known, and people have given more attention to them, and that usually means that I've got to consider some different things that I may not have to consider in other parts of Scripture. And the Lord's Prayer, obviously, is one of the most famous and well-known parts of Holy Scripture. And so that's why we're going to spend more time on it. It's not because this part's more inspired than another part. That's not true. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable, not just the Lord's Prayer. But for those reasons that I just gave, we want to go into detail and go in depth with the Lord's Prayer. All right, let's give ourselves a little bit of context. Here we are in Matthew 6, verses 5 through 15. This is what we might call the prayer section. In these first 18 verses, Jesus is dealing with three areas. He's talking about almsgiving, charitable giving to the poor, prayer, and fasting. The second one is prayer, and Jesus spends the most time on prayer in teaching us about prayer. And so the great bulk of verses 1 through 18 is taken up with prayer, and we find that in verses 5 through 15. We began by considering in verses 5 and 6, secret prayer. What kind of practice should we have in our prayer lives? Well, Jesus warns his disciples to avoid the hypocritical practice of the scribes and the Pharisees and those like them. They're going to go out to the prominent places, the synagogues, the corners of the streets. Why? Not because they really want to talk to God, but because they want to be seen by others. They want to be seen as spiritual. And Jesus tells us to avoid that and make sure we are praying in secret, that we have a habit of private, secret prayer, communing with our Heavenly Father. Then we moved on last time to what we might call knowledgeable prayer. That's in verses 7 and 8, where Jesus warned his disciples not to practice what the Gentiles, what the heathen do in their prayer lives. And that is, they think of prayer sort of like this magical, superstitious thing. You say the right words, you repeat the right mantras, you say it enough, maybe with the right volume of words and the right amount of words, you're going to get the attention of this God or that God to give you what you want. But Christians aren't supposed to pray like that, right? We're supposed to pray with a knowledge that God is our Father and He already knows what we need before we ever open our mouths. We're to pray with a knowledge of God that leads us to a right approach to God in prayer. Now we come to verses 9 through 13, and as I said, this is what we know traditionally, as the Lord's Prayer. Now let's say just a word or two about the version in Luke. Brother Mitch read the Lord's Prayer in Luke 11, 1 through 4. What shall we say about this? Well, they differ a little bit, don't they, in the language and the words used and things like that. But in substance, they're the same. They're the same basic prayer. Now, you'll see people get, you know, all tied up in a knot over trying to figure out, well, which one of these came first and which one expanded on it and all that sort of thing. I think the right thing to say about this is Jesus gave this at more than one time, on more than one occasion. Here we are in the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus is teaching his disciples and others are listening in, and Jesus is teaching on prayer. So it's natural for Jesus to give this prayer. Now, if we turn over to Luke, we find out that Jesus had just finished praying, and the disciples said, "Lord, teach us to pray." They saw him pray, they heard him pray, and they wanted to pray like him. And so they ask him, and Jesus gives them this prayer. So I think these are just two separate occasions, and they differ a little bit in terms of where they come in the Lord's life and ministry and the verbiage that's used. But in essence, they're basically the same. Now, next, we want to think about what we should call this. Now, I've already called it something, and I'm going to continue to call it that. I've called it the Lord's Prayer, and I will, in the days ahead, call it the Lord's Prayer. Some people don't call it that. Some people don't care for that nomenclature, that way of speaking about it, referring to it. You'll hear Roman Catholics call it the Our Father, or in Latin, the Paternoster. So you might, you know, hear a joke or something like that about you've got to say 10 Hail Marys and 14 Our Fathers. Well, the Our Father is the Lord's Prayer in Roman Catholic tradition. Now, some people would like to dispute about what we call this. And they might say, it's wrong to call it the Lord's Prayer. We should stop calling it the Lord's Prayer. We should call it something else instead. Because the Lord's Prayer seems to communicate that it's a prayer that Jesus himself prayed, that it's his prayer in that sense. And so they might point to, verse 12. Verse 12, we pray in this prayer, forgive us our debts. Or in Luke's version, forgive us our sins as we forgive our debtors. Would Jesus pray that? No, he would not pray that. Jesus doesn't have any need to ask God for forgiveness. Jesus doesn't have any sin. Jesus is impeccable without sin. So Jesus would not pray that particular part of the prayer. Now we could see Jesus praying other parts of the prayer, most certainly, and we might note those as we go along. But that's part of the objection is, see, you call it the Lord's Prayer, and you're saying that Jesus would pray it, but that's incorrect. What shall we say to that? Well, I continue to call it the Lord's Prayer because that language is traditional, and I happen to be sort of a traditional kind of person, for better or worse. But we should say that calling it the Lord's Prayer does not necessarily mean that it's the prayer that Jesus himself prayed. That's the possessive or the genitive in the English language. So let me give you a different example. Let's say that I'm in the garage and I'm looking at a piece of Dina's pottery. And I say, this is Dina's pottery. What do I mean by that statement? Well, we mean that this is pottery that she created, that she made. And if it was a piece of pottery that she made for herself, well, we could mean that as well, right? This is Dina's pottery. She owns this. She drinks from this cup. She uses it regularly, that sort of thing. Now, if I'm somewhere else and I find someone who has purchased a piece of Dina's pottery and I say, hey, this is Dina's pottery. What do we mean by that? We don't mean that Dina's drinking from that particular cup. It's not hers in the sense that she owns it, uses it. It's hers in the sense that she created it. She's the author of it. She's the creator behind it. And that is the sense in which we use the term the Lord's Prayer. We mean the prayer that Jesus created, the prayer that Jesus authored and gave to his disciples. Now, if you aren't convinced by that, I'm not mad at you. I won't be mad at you. Just don't be mad at me for calling it the Lord's Prayer. If you say, I'm not going to call it that, I'm going to call it the disciples' prayer or the prayer the Lord gave or something, that's okay. That's fine. But I just want you to know when we call it the Lord's Prayer, we don't mean the prayer that Jesus himself prayed. Now, the next question is, how do we use it? What are we supposed to do with this part of Scripture? Obviously, Jesus wants us to do something with it. Verse 9, after this manner, therefore, pray ye. So Jesus is telling us to do something with it. In Luke's version, we have, in this way, say, or when you pray, say, and then Jesus gives the words of the prayer. So now we want to think about how we use the Lord's Prayer itself. What is the proper way to make use of it and apply it to ourselves and our own lives today. Now, in order to answer this question, we first have to clear away an objection, which you may or may not have, but I know some of you might wonder about it, and that is the applicability of the Lord's Prayer. What do I mean by that? I mean that some people, you might encounter someone who says that the Lord's Prayer is not for us today, and we're not supposed to be praying this prayer, but it's something that was given to the Jewish people in the days of Jesus. There are some dispensationalists who take that viewpoint on the Lord's Prayer. And so let's talk about that for just a moment, because you may run across some well-meaning believer who wants to correct you and say, no, no, you shouldn't be praying the Lord's Prayer. Now, part of the reason they think that way is because of their view of the Sermon on the Mount as a whole and how they view the Bible. They tend to chop up the Bible between this part's for the Jews, this part is for the church. Now, you've been here long enough to know that that's not how I chop up the Bible, and that's not how I see the Bible at all. And so let's give a reason for that, a specific reason for that. The Sermon on the Mount is for the disciples. It's for those who believe in and follow Christ. Of course, at this particular time, we're talking about the 12, right? We're talking about the apostles who are being taught and instructed. Matthew 5, 1 to 2 says, "And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying," and it goes on. So the Sermon on the Mount is for the disciples. It's Jesus teaching his followers. Do we have disciples today? Do we have followers of Christ today? Yes, we do, and I hope that you are one of them. If we go all the way to the end of the Gospel of Matthew, we find out that what those original disciples, those original apostles were supposed to do was go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. Matthew 28, Jesus says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations." Disciples, just like we've got here, being taught and instructed by the Lord Jesus. And then verse 20 goes on to say, "Teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you." Would the Sermon on the Mount fall under that? Would the Lord's Prayer fall under that heading of, everything I taught you, you teach them to obey it and to follow it? Yes, of course it would. And so the Sermon on the Mount is for you, brothers and sisters. Jesus is speaking to his original disciples here, but he's also speaking to you. He's instructing us as well. Now, one more thing about how we use this before we get to prayer itself, and that is the Lord's Prayer is a school of doctrine and theology. If you understand the Lord's Prayer rightly, you're going to learn things about God, you're going to learn things about yourself, you're going to learn things about what your priorities should be in life in terms of what you believe and how you live. For example, verse 9, "After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven." What have we learned right there in the opening part of the prayer? We've learned that God is not only the creator of the universe, he's not only the awesome sovereign God who rules all things, we've learned that he's our Father. That we have this intimate, personal, family relationship with God. Or, back to verse 12, "Forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors." What do we learn there? What theology or doctrine do we learn there? We learn there that we're sinners and we stand in need of forgiveness. And other people are sinners too, and they stand in need of our forgiveness. So see, the Lord's Prayer not only teaches us how to pray, but it teaches us in the process about God, about what we should believe about God, ourselves, etc. Right now, we turn our attention to the primary focus here, which is prayer. How does the Lord's Prayer teach us to pray? Let's begin with the opening part of verse 9 there and refer to it once more. "After this manner, therefore, pray ye." Or to put it in another way, Jesus is basically saying, in the following way you should pray. Here is how you are to pray. And then Jesus gives us the prayer. That's the basic idea there. So we know that Jesus wants us to use this prayer. We know he is telling us to, in some way, shape, or form, pray this prayer, whether it's as a set form or a model. I think the Westminster Confession of Faith, a larger catechism, gives a great question and answer about how to use the Lord's Prayer. So let me read this to you, and I think this will summarize how we approach the Lord's Prayer together. Question 187 is, how is the Lord's Prayer to be used? The Lord's Prayer, this is the answer, is not only for direction as a pattern, according to which we are to make our prayers, but may also be used as a prayer, so that it be done with understanding, faith, reverence, and other graces necessary to the right performance of the duty of prayer. To translate that, the Westminster Confession of Faith is telling us there, use the Lord's Prayer as a model and use the Lord's Prayer as a form. Use it as both. Make sure you use it rightly, with the emphasis on, if you use it as a set form to recite, make sure you use it with faith, reverence, etc. Okay, so let's think about the Lord's Prayer as a form. Or, to put it another way, let's think about repeating the Lord's Prayer. Should we recite the Lord's Prayer? Now, some people would say, no, you shouldn't recite the Lord's Prayer. That's not what God wants us to do. That's the vain repetition that Jesus was talking about. Go back to verse 7. But when you pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do. So someone might say, well, Pastor Nick, I object. You're saying that we can recite the Lord's Prayer, we can use it as a form, but Jesus just said, avoid vain repetition. Well, remember that when we studied that passage, we said that Jesus is not dealing with repetition per se. Jesus is not saying that all repetition bad. Should never have any set forms, should never recite anything, should never say the same words over and over again. How do we know that? We know that because Jesus himself prayed with the same words, at least on one occasion. Matthew 26. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. So Jesus is not against repetition. Okay? He's not against reciting something. What he was teaching us not to do in verses 7 and 8 was to do that mindlessly, to do it thoughtlessly, like we're repeating some sort of magical formula. And if we just say it right and say it enough times, open sesame, the door will open. No, that's what Jesus wants us to avoid. But Jesus was not telling us, no, you should never recite anything. In fact, if we look at Luke's account of the Lord's Prayer, and we take it just at face value, Luke 11:2, so he said to them, when you pray, say. And then he gives you the words. So that gives us reason to consider using the Lord's Prayer as a set form, as something to be recited. And then finally, this is, of course, the Word of God. You knew that already. Matthew 6, 9 through 13 is Scripture, inspired Scripture. And to repeat or recite inspired Scripture is something that we ought to do. It's something that we should be engaged in doing regularly. Now, we have to make sure we're not doing it mindlessly, like it's some sort of mantra, but it is certainly right to recite the Word of God. When I had a particular class in seminary, it was a class on worship, and one of the assignments in the class was to go to different churches in Charlotte, and we visited, I want to say three churches, maybe three or four, something like that, because the professor wanted us to see how worship was done differently at different places. And if I'm not mistaken, the first place we went was the Episcopalian Church, just down the road from the school. And the thing that struck us most about the Episcopalian Church was its formality. They had what people would like to call a liturgy, and it was very structured, very ordered. There didn't appear to be room for anything spontaneous or extemporaneous, anything like that. And it felt sort of cold and formal. Now, we went to another church, which was down the road, and it was a large Pentecostal church. And if you want to compare two polar opposites, these are the two polar opposites. Over here, you got people carrying candles around, reciting these prayers that they're reading and things like that. And over here, you got people jumping up and down and strumming on electric guitar and running around and all sorts of stuff going on. So there's a bit of a conflict, is there not, between people who like the formal, the ritual, and people who like the spontaneous. And this conflict is not just in the 21st century. It goes all the way back through the history of the church. And you've got people who line up in one camp or the other, and maybe you're like that. Maybe you are one to say, well, that's just formalism. That's the frozen chosen over there. And they're dead, and they're just going through a ritual that they don't mean. Whereas the person who likes the formality and the ritual might look at the other side of the spectrum and say, those people are out of control. What happened to let all things be done decently and in order? And so people tend to sometimes line up on either side, and there's some preference in some of that. I think we need to balance it. I think we need to balance this thing out and have place for things that are thought through and even written down. Some of the best, most biblical prayers that I've seen are prayers that someone wrote down. And is it possible for someone to read it and pray it in a heartfelt, sincere way to God? Of course it is. Is it possible to pray it and just be mouthing some words and, oh yeah, this is what we do, we pray written prayers? Yeah, that's possible as well, right? It's possible for the person who says, no, we just ought to be spontaneous. We just ought to do things extemporaneously. Now, you know what that often yields. That often yields something that's not so hot. Let me just put it that way. Some people, if you ask them to pray off the top of their head, they don't know what to say, and they just end up repeating themselves over and over and over again. So I think we need some balancing here between the formal, the written, the set form, and some spirit-led but controlled spontaneity. There's benefit and there's danger in using the Lord's Prayer as a set form or something to be recited, okay, verbatim. Every Monday morning, the kids and I recite the Lord's Prayer. It's our practice. It's our habit. You say, Pastor Nick, why do you do that? I do that because I want them to learn it. I want them to know the Lord's Prayer. How else are they going to learn it if they don't repeat it over and over again? If they don't memorize it, recite it, and use it regularly, they won't. And we're that way. We need repetition more often than not to get something sunk down into our heads and into our hearts. And so there's benefit there. There's benefit. I often think of the Lord's Prayer in my prayer time, and we'll go into this more next time, but I think of the Lord's Prayer as a structure for how I approach God. I try to make sure, although from time to time I deviate from this and try to do it with the right spirit, but more often than not, I'm trying to make sure I approach God initially with worship, as opposed to, hey God, I've got all these problems and I need to tell you about them. Here's my list of things I need you to do. It helps me stop and think about praising God and worshiping Him first. And then we'll get to the petitions. Then we'll get to the list of requests and that sort of thing. So there's benefit to the Lord's Prayer, to memorizing it, to repeating it, and using it regularly in your life. There's also danger. There's the danger that your mouth is working, but your mind is disengaged. And that's the danger we try to avoid. So I'm trying to help you stay out of both ditches. Okay? To use the Lord's Prayer, to use it regularly, but not do it in a mindless way. Okay, so this is number one. How do we use the Lord's Prayer? We can use the Lord's Prayer rightly as a set form, as something to be recited and repeated regularly, get it in our hearts and in our minds, and actually use the words of the prayer to pray to God. Number two, we use the Lord's Prayer not only as a set form, but we use it as a pattern, or we might say a model, not to be repeated verbatim, but to be used as a school of instruction, so to speak, for how we ought to pray. Someone has said it's like the skeleton, the outline, and we fill in the flesh and the details with the rest of our prayers, but we use the Lord's Prayer as a sort of model for our praying. Thomas Boston, the Scottish theologian, puts it this way. The Lord's Prayer is given us as a directory for prayer, a pattern and an example by which we are to regulate our petitions and make other prayers. Okay, so you see the idea there is we use the Lord's Prayer as a model to follow, as something that helps guide us and teach us as we are praying. Now, why would we say that? Well, we would say that because, for one reason, if we look at the rest of the Bible, we have lots of prayers, right? Just take the New Testament, for example. How many prayers do we have in the New Testament? Well, we have all sorts of prayers. Can you find the Lord's Prayer in another place other than Matthew 6 and Luke 11 in the rest of the New Testament? The answer is no, you cannot. For example, the Apostle Paul, he often prays or gives you one of his prayers in his epistles, in his letters. He doesn't pray the Lord's Prayer verbatim. But as I hope to show you in a few moments, Paul is lined up with the model prayer of Jesus. And we'll see that here in a few minutes. So if we looked at the rest of Scripture, we'll find out there are lots of prayers that teach us how to pray rightly that we could use as models or patterns that we can imitate and copy and help us pray rightly according to the will of God. We might say that the Lord's Prayer is the summarized form of prayer. You can think about the Lord's Prayer sort of like the Ten Commandments. Do the Ten Commandments tell you absolutely everything about everything? No, they don't. You see the Ten Commandments fleshed out, right, throughout the rest of the Bible, particularly in the first five books, of the Pentateuch. First five books of the Bible. You can think about the Lord's Prayer like that. It's kind of like the Ten Commandments of prayer, so to speak. It's prayer in summary, hitting all the main major points of prayer. To put it in the words of Thomas Watson, who we cited at the beginning of the sermon, the Ten Commandments are the rule of our life, the Creed is the sum of our faith, and the Lord's Prayer is the pattern of our prayer. Okay, so you can think of the Lord's Prayer as the grand summary of Christ giving us the main thrust of what prayer should be all about. Now let's look at a few examples of how other prayers in the Bible line up with the Lord's Prayer, even though they're not exactly the same. Okay, so keep your finger in Matthew 6, and let's go back to Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9. This is one of the prayers of Daniel, the prophet. If you ever wanted to know what Daniel prayed about, what he said to God in prayer, here's a fine example of it. Daniel chapter 9, and beginning at verse 3. And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments. Do you see how Daniel began his prayer? How did he start it? He started not with, God, I got a big problem, I need you to fix it. Where did he begin? He began with God and worship. praising God, recognizing who God is, acknowledging Him for that, and worshiping Him for that. How does the Lord's Prayer begin? Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. What is that? It's worship. It's beginning with God and beginning with the worship of God. And you see Daniel doing the same thing. Or let's keep going to verse 5 of Daniel 9. We have sinned and have committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. What is that? It's confession of sin, right? Here we find Daniel beginning with God, worshiping him, and then going into the confession of sin. And so if we look at the Lord's Prayer, we find Jesus teaching us to pray, forgive us our debts, our sins, as we forgive our debtors. So you see how Daniel's prayer, even though it's different, is lining up with the same mindset and the same biblical ideas that we find in the Lord's Prayer. All right, let's look at a New Testament example. This is Colossians, Colossians chapter 1. We mentioned Paul a moment ago. And so let's look at an example of Paul's prayers. Colossians chapter 1 and beginning at verse 3. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. What did Paul just do there? He just began with God, and he just began with God the Father, right? He's acknowledging God. He's acknowledging who God is. He's acknowledging that he is the Father. And, of course, that lines up with the Lord's Prayer and the first preface or address that Jesus teaches us. We're to go down to verse 9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you. Okay, what kind of things does Paul pray about? And to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. What was Paul concerned about? He was concerned about the Colossians knowing the will of God, growing in their understanding of the will of God, and living that out in their lives. We're going to pray in the Lord's Prayer, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You see the theme of God's will found in Paul's prayer and also in the Lord's Prayer. So we can look at all of the prayers of the Bible and put them all together and see the harmony that exists, even though they're different, but see the harmony that exists between these different prayers in Scripture. So the Lord's Prayer is a model, not a straitjacket. You know what a straitjacket is? Put a straitjacket on, you can't move, you're confined, can't do anything else. The Lord's Prayer is not meant to be a straitjacket so that you can't learn from or even pray the prayers of the Apostle Paul or the prayer of Daniel or any other person in sacred Scripture. But it is a model. It is a primary model teaching us how to pray, how our prayers should be structured, and what the content of our prayers should be. Okay, now back to Matthew chapter 6. Now we've said we want to use the Lord's Prayer as a model. Now let's give some examples of that so that you know what we are talking about here. Now I've touched on this one already, but let's go back to it. We've got an order in the Lord's Prayer, right? Look again at how it begins. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Now look at verse 13. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. How did the prayer begin and end? It began with God. And it ended with God. It began by focusing your attention on who God is and giving him praise and worshiping him for who he is. And so when we pray, we can incorporate that same structure into our prayer lives. And it will help us avoid what I've mentioned already, which is running into God's presence because you've got a list of things and just saying, okay, God, I need you to heal this person. Please do this. Please do that. Now, I'm sure you don't do that irreverently. I hope you don't do that irreverently. But sometimes we might do it reverently, and we've forgotten about God and His glory. We've forgotten that one of the things that should be going on in prayer is worship. It's not just a time to go and ask for things. It's a time to be with your Father, to acknowledge Him, to honor Him, to adore Him for who He is. In a word, to worship Him. And the Lord's Prayer teaches us to do that. So when I pray, I try to make sure I'm beginning with worship. Make sure I'm starting with praise for God. Number two, second example, verse 12. And we've referred to this one many times. This is the confession of sin here in the Lord's Prayer. What does this teach us to do? How could we use this as a model? This teaches us, again, that one of the parts of prayer is spending time considering my sins and confessing them to God. So if prayer is not just asking for things, having a list of things you want God to do, prayer involves worship. Prayer also involves confession of sin. So we incorporate that into our prayer lives by making sure we spend some time in prayer confessing our sins. Now, we can go into much more detail than we go here in verse 12. This is more of kind of a general confession of our sins. But we can expand on that and follow it as our model by confessing our sins and going into detail and being specific about how I have broken God's law and offended Him and asking for His forgiveness. Actually, that's one of my favorite parts of prayer. You say, why would that be? Well, because it's wonderfully cleansing to go into the presence of God, guilty, feeling bad about my sins, and confessing those sins to God, and then walking away knowing I'm forgiven. Walking away knowing that if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. So we follow the Lord's Prayer as a model by taking these elements that Jesus gives us here and using them, whether that's in the order of prayer or in the elements of prayer, and then we can expand upon it. Now, what shall we say here in conclusion? Just a few more things in conclusion here. In the opening part of this section, Jesus says, after this manner, therefore, pray ye. Pray ye, there is a command. It's an imperative. So Jesus is not saying, if you feel like it, if you desire to, if you want to, if you're really spiritual, then go ahead and pray. No, it's a command from the Master to His disciples to be engaged in the practice and habit of prayer. We touched upon this one for the last few weeks as we saw Jesus assuming that His disciples would pray in His instruction on prayer. And so I ask myself the question, I ask you the question, are you praying? Are you spending time with God in prayer? Whether that's 15 minutes, 30 minutes, 4 hours, or whatever it may be. Spend time with the Lord. Get alone with Him in the prayer closet and seek His face. Pray. Obey the call and command of Jesus and make prayer a regular, habitual part of your life. Next, and finally, the Lord's Prayer helps us to remember that we need help in prayer. We need instruction. Now, we need instruction in all sorts of areas of life, right? There are many things we are ignorant of, we do not know how to do, and we need someone to come alongside of us and say, here's how you do this. Here's how you should pray. And Jesus does that in the Lord's Prayer. Remember, what precipitated this in the Gospel of Luke was the disciples saying, Lord, teach us to pray. And so what Jesus does is exactly that, by giving us the Lord's Prayer. Because we know that if we want to be heard, and who doesn't want to be heard when they go to prayer? Every one of us wants to be heard, undoubtedly, when we go to talk to God and pray to God. How can we ensure that we are being heard and that God will answer our prayers? Well, many people just pray according to the fancy of their own head. Just whatever pops into my mind, that's what I pray. Now, I think that's a bad way to pray. Is it possible to pray spontaneously? Of course it is. Should we pray that way? Yes, we should. But if that's all we do and we don't think about what the Bible has to teach us about prayer, we may end up praying contrary to the will of God. We may end up praying contrary to Scripture. And if you pray contrary to Scripture, you're praying contrary to the will of God. So we need the Bible to teach us to pray, because we can only expect to be heard if we pray according to His will. 1 John 5. Now, this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of Him. Well, how do we know what the will of God is? Here it is, right here. So we need the Bible. We need the Word of God to instruct us in prayer and teach us what we ought to pray for. Now, we'll teach, or had someone teach us when we were kids, that there are certain prayers that God's not going to answer in the favorable way that we would want Him to. So if I'm 11 and I'm enamored with sports cars and I go into my prayer closet and I pray, God, please give me that Corvette. Lord, if you'll just give me that Corvette, I'll do whatever you say, which is inaccurate. Well, we smile at that and say, no, don't pray that way. Let's pray differently. But as adults, sometimes we fall into that trap too, right? We end up asking God for what we want rather than what He wants. And the Lord's Prayer teaches us, once again, to pray, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so we're going to let the Lord's Prayer shape and direct and instruct our prayer life for these next couple of months. And I hope it's a blessing to you. I hope you can sit at the feet of Jesus with me and learn to pray by considering the Lord's Prayer. Let's pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. As you leave today, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Did you find some paper?
Well, my first picture didn't really turn out, so I drew just crazy.